Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the third in our series of four talks under the title Going for Gold, Spiritual Greats of the 20th Century. And today our speaker is Sister Catherine of a religious and international religious congregation called the Little Sisters of Jesus. They follow the inspiration, life, and writings of a man called Charles de Foucault, who is a French priest and hermit, who was murdered in North Africa in 1916. Oddly, Sister Catherine told me on our way to the church here this morning that Charles de Foucault is better known among Anglicans than he is among Catholics. He's certainly not very well known among Catholics in England, I think. But you haven't come here to hear me, you've come to hear her, so perhaps you'll just have a look at the series prayer on the back of your orange leaflet. For all the saints who went before us, who have spoken to our hearts and touched us with your fire, we praise you, O God. Amen. All yours.
So thank you to everybody for your lovely welcome. I feel very at home here. And it's my first time to Winchester. So, as Dennis has said, I belong to a worldwide religious group that includes lay people, priests, many different religious orders in different countries throughout the world, and we form one sort of family, spiritual family, together. I live in Hackney on the 13th floor of a social housing block, and we are four in community. Can, who is from Vietnam, Claire, who is French, Pat and I, who are English. And being in London, we often welcome our sisters from Africa, from India, from all over the world, as English is becoming sort of the language. So we try to be there to welcome them so they can study English. So I won't say more. I want to go straight in to tell you about Brother Charles. And my aim in this address is not to tell you the life story of Charles as such. I think many books can do that. But rather to open doors and to share my enthusiasm for someone I never finish to discover and who I feel has his word to say in our world of today because of his passionate love for the person of Jesus. And through Jesus, for every human person. Charles's life desire was that all people should be united with God in heaven. So when he heard of the death of Charles de Foucault on December the 1st, 1916, his death by a neighboring tribe, Musa Ag Amastane, who was the chief of the Hogar Tuareg and a Muslim, wrote to Charles's sister in France. Charles, the holy man, has died, not only for you, but for all of us. May God have mercy on him, and may we meet in paradise. This is an extraordinary statement, summing up the depth of friendship and respect between Charles and Musa. A respect beyond religious difference. So what made this man so special that a Muslim chief should speak of him in this way? Why was it that on the 13th of November 2005 he was officially pronounced to be among the blessed, those proclaimed in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you"? What makes of him a saint? I suggest we jump in at the deep end and from the start get a glimpse of the radicalism of Charles. What was motivating him from within? He writes in one of his meditations, "Jesus, you said, a man can have no greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. I desire with all my heart to give my life to you. I ask you with insistence for this. However, not my will, but yours be done." Charles was led through the different stages of his journey to an extraordinary resemblance to the Lord Jesus. This resemblance is all the more striking if we take into account his life's itinerary. Charles was born into a happy family, but he was orphaned at the age of 6. He and his young sister were brought up by their elderly grandfather. He lost all faith in God during adolescence, influenced by his voracious reading of authors who put in doubt the existence of God. He threw away a huge inherited fortune on high living and pleasure during military school, where he was bored stiff. After a period in the army, which included dismissal for presenting his mistress as his wife, he undertook a personal project, a daring exploration of Morocco, then a closed country, disguised as a Jewish rabbi, gaining for himself a medal from the French Geographical Society. But above all, he was touched by the faith and also deep friendship and trust that he encountered among the Muslims and the Jews during his travels. All the time, he was searching for something more. His was a religious quest in earnest. Somewhere deep within, he was allowing himself to be led and touched by God. On his return to France, entering the Church of St. Augustine in Paris at the age of 28, he was invited to confess and receive communion. This moment of grace changed him for life. He wrote to a friend, "As soon as I believed that there was a God, I understood that I could do no other but to live for him alone. My religious vocation dates from the same moment as my faith. The gospel showed me that everything must be enfolded in love. I've lost my heart to this Jesus of Nazareth, crucified some 1900 years ago, and I spend my life trying to imitate him." Here we are at the heart of his vocation. He is a man who, to quote Father Uvelin, his spiritual director, made of religion a question of love. This burning search for the one he loved never left him. It was a long interior journey which led him to the limits of himself. In March 1887, at the time of his conversion, a single sentence in a sermon made a deep impression on him. "Jesus took the lowest place in such a way that no one has ever been able to take it from him." When he made his pilgrimage to the Holy Land at the end of the following year, this reality of the incarnation, that God, the All Holy One, could become as one of us, bowled him over. The God he was seeking took on the human face of Jesus of Nazareth. Charles writes, "Walking the streets of Nazareth, where our Lord, a poor workman, walked before me, I discovered the humble and hidden existence of the divine workman of Nazareth." From then on, Charles never stopped trying to tread in the footsteps of Jesus, his only model. His 7 years in the Trappist monastery in Syria at Akbez, in the midst of an Armenian, Turkish, and Arab population, helped him to empty his heart of all that was overhuman, so that it might beat for God alone, and Jesus could become, as he writes, the unique necessity of my life. For me, this single-mindedness, having one ultimate goal and aim in life, is another key to his holiness. His journey in life takes many sudden turns, but his focus on seeking to do what God wants is the unifying thread. Love and humility go hand in hand. Humility for Charles is rooted in the mystery of the Incarnation. When meditating on the Feast of Christmas, he writes, "The Incarnation takes its source in the goodness of God. But there is something else, something so marvelous that it shines like a dazzling sign. It is the infinite humility that such a mystery contains. God, being itself, God the infinite, becomes man and the least of men. So I want to seek the lowest place of all, to be little like my master." This gives Charles's way of loving a special colour. In Akbez, however, Charles had not yet found the Nazareth he was longing for. Despite the poverty of the monastery, he realized that the ordinary families who lived in the shade of the monastery were living another kind of insecurity, something closer to what he imagined Jesus lived in Nazareth. He then decided to leave the monastery and to continue his quest. He returned to the Holy Land, to the town of Nazareth, where Jesus himself had lived. There, he got a job as an odd job man for the poor Clares, and he lived in a hut in their garden, spending many hours before Jesus in the Eucharist. God spoke to his heart. He was like a lover waiting on his beloved and never growing weary, even through times of darkness and struggle. He also spent many hours meditating the Gospels, often writing his meditations. And when we come across them, we must remember when we read them that they were never meant to be read. They were his own personal journal. The words and deeds of Jesus were transforming him from within and caused him to raise new questions. Love leads to wanting to share. He meditated on the Good Shepherd and thought of those who seemed the furthest away. He remembered the people of Morocco, where he had once explored, and been so struck by the faith of the Muslim people. He longed to go and share with them the good news of the gospel. He accepted to be ordained, and as Morocco was still a closed country, he decided for Algeria and settled in a small oasis town of Beni Abbès near the Moroccan border. So his way would be marked by his understanding of Nazareth, to be with, to be alongside. His poverty is very concrete. Not only did he wish to be with the poor, but he chose to live like the poor. Not only did he give himself to the poorest, but his originality lies in being poor with them and like them. Charles's poverty is related to Nazareth. It is not a spiritual idea as such. It is a choice of life that touches every aspect of it, material and social. We read in the Gospel, he went back with them to Nazareth and was subject to them. Charles writes for the little brothers, you are to go back to live the life of poor workers who live from their work in Nazareth. In Beni Abes, although Charles wrote a rule and a strict timetable for himself, as was typical of his temperament and natural inclination, his constant search for the will of God made him open to ever new circumstances in which concern for the good of others took first place. From dawn to dusk, his hermitage became a beehive, he wrote to his cousin. I want everybody, Christians, Muslims, Jews, to get used to seeing me as their brother, a universal brother. They are beginning to call my house the fraternity, Hawiya in Arabic, and this makes me very happy. His house was open to all, and his interest and concern was the same for whoever called, for all the people around him of his time and world, be they soldier or officer, landowner or cultivator, rich man or slave. The Spirit was moulding him. He became approachable and very little. Charles wanted to be a real brother to each person, whatever their religion or class. It is well known how Charles reacted to the horror of slavery, still very alive in North Africa, using every means to denounce this injustice through his connections with the military, the church, and his family. He wrote, "We have no right to be sleeping sentries, dumb dogs, or uncaring shepherds." Paul Ambarak, who followed him to Tamanrasset, was one of these redeemed slaves through the money of his family. Thinking of those who would follow him, he wrote, "We must be universal brothers, universal friends, and as far as possible, universal saviors like Jesus, who was our brother, our friend, and our savior. This is our triple relationship with him." He understood that to love is our most basic and fundamental relationship with others. First, to relate to each person as a brother or sister, recognizing the dignity of their difference as children of one Father in heaven, and responding in whatever way we can to the demands of justice, respect, and human dignity. But as Jesus, who said, "I call you friends," Charles went a step further. Friendship meant regarding the other as unique, seeking only the good of the other in a personal encounter, open to reciprocity. He felt we were also called to be saviors with Jesus as the one savior who walks the path of every human life. As Pope John Paul said in Redemptor Hominis, we too are called to walk as fellow pilgrims together, saviors of each other, united with our one savior, Jesus. So in 1903, seizing on an opening offered by his friend Laparine, the French general, Charles left for the Hogar, the mountainous region of southern Sahara inhabited by the Tuareg. He went to the Hogar not in search of solitude, as it is often written and romanticized, but to reach out to people no one else would ever approach and to be available to them. In short, in order to love them. He tried, in the light of the life of Jesus of Nazareth, to make himself quite simply the friend and brother of the Tuareg in all their needs and problems, and in all the life that their daily experience of life. At first, he had envisaged his presence there as a preparation for the proclamation of the gospel, but he soon realized the time was not ripe. A long-term preparation of the soil was needed. He learned the Tuareg language and became initiated into their culture, realizing more and more that before you can bring the gospel to those to whom you are sent, you must love them and know them. This is what motivated his enormous linguistic work. He wrote down and translated 60,000 verses of Tuareg poetry, listening to the women in the evenings. And he composed a 4-volume dictionary, Tuareg French, French Tuareg, full of the intimate details of his observations, even with drawings of the women's hairstyles. He realized more and more that his apostolate had to be one of sheer goodness. He writes, "When people see me, they must be able to say, because this man is good, his religion must be good. If anyone asks me why I am good and kind, I must answer, because I serve one who is far more good than I am." Jesus, whom he had encountered and contemplated during his long periods of Eucharistic adoration in Nazareth and Beni Abbez, was now someone he found in a very real way in the little and excluded people whose life he shared. Those who have little place in human society. Charles encountered Jesus in those who neither shared his religious world or his culture. Fired by the gospel, he was called to keep silent in an infinite respect for the other and to believe that it was through living his life, living incarnation, that he was called to proclaim the gospel. This is a treasure for our world of today that has never left us. He who dreamed of giving his life for others was to receive life from them during the terrible drought when he was near dying from scurvy. The poor gave him life. Laparine, his colonel friend, writes, "The Tuareg adolescents and children show complete confidence in him. Their veneration is mixed with familiarity. They consider him a big brother who understands them and with whom they can joke and have fun. Their jokes are harmless. Because of his missing teeth, they named a craggy rock with a large gap in it, which legend attributed to the stroke of a giant sword, the jaw of the marabou." The marabou Charles. Certain young people confide in him to the point of resembling confession. If he does not give absolution to penitent Muslims after having scolded them severely, he very often works on their behalf to obtain pardons from the authorities, their parents, and good friends, depending on the nature of their error. In some cases, the drama ends in a marriage. 4 months before his death, he confided to a friend the secret of his charity for all people, especially for the poorest. "I do not think there is any word of the gospel that has had a greater effect on me or transformed my life more than this one. Whatever you do to the least of these brothers of mine, you did to me." And then he goes on, "If we reflect that these are the words of uncreated truth, and that they come from the mouth of him who said, 'This is my body, this is my blood,' what a tremendous power impels us to seek and love Jesus in these little ones, these poor people." On the evening of the 1st of December 1916, as the war in Europe was gaining momentum, some Senussi Tuareg, who were not in allegiance with the French and who had a growing influence in the region, surprised and captured him, possibly wanting to use him as a hostage. A youngster appointed to guard him panicked, and Charles was shot and killed. His longing to be a savior with Jesus, his desire to give his life united with the sacrifice of Jesus, was achieved. The day-to-day offering completed, his death, the burying of the grain of wheat waiting for harvest. So saints are not those who are perfect. I will not enumerate all the contradictions in the life of Charles. He was made of the same clay as we are and subject to the same difficulties, interior movements and struggles. He is a fellow traveller on our journey, and the heritage he leaves us is not complete. He puts before us the unmet challenges of the gospel for our time. How can we live evangelical non-violence? How can we live fruitfully in community? How can we build fraternity community on the world scene beyond all manifestations of ethnic hatred and revenge, beyond all feelings of national or religious superiority? Charles shows us that true dialogue is not a question of words. It is a reaching out to the other to be changed by the other. These challenges are part of our own personal stories, as for Rania, a young Muslim woman who has worked as the official Algerian tourist guide in Tamanrasset at the Hermitage of Brother Charles. At the time of his beatification in Rome, she gave this witness: "I started to want to get to know who this Charles was, to discover his secret. It did not take me long to find the answer. I was attracted by his simplicity, his manner of loving, and how he lived. All the visitors' questions obliged me to clarify my thoughts and to look at what was happening in the deepest part of myself. All this was not easy. I was afraid of losing my identity and my own roots. I believe that I was at a crossroads of separation. I see that I am wrong, because this crossroads was indeed a point of encounter and of union. Through Charles's witness, I have discovered my own riches and what is unique to me, and I can now follow my own path with confidence and without fear. Those who do good do not disappear. They live for eternity." So I will end with that witness from Rania, and I hope that something from this very special man has inspired you too. I did want to add a postscript, if I've still got 2 minutes, just to say, myself, as a follower of Brother Charles today, how come that I end up on the 13th floor of a high-rise in Hackney? You know, where does it all fit together? What is important for me today as a little sister of Jesus? So I would just say very briefly, first, taking Jesus as the one I love above all others, my brother, my friend, and my God. And I find him in the Nazareths of my life. The ordinary little events and chores, the simple encounters of the daily round in the neighbourhood, in the block. Meeting people as I go up and down in the lift. Jesus said, "You will find me in Galilee." Trying to reach out to others and expressing my concern and love not only through words, but through a way of being and doing things together. being particularly attentive to those of other religions and cultures, especially the Muslims. Joining in whatever is going on in the parish or the neighbourhood. And I worked for many years as a home carer in Hackney, as I've already said. But above all, choosing to befriend the poorest, not through material giving, but through real interest in one another and respect. This has led us to have an open house and to share the gospel every Friday together. We want our flat to be a second home for Harry and Jack, and to be a welcoming place for all, where we live and share as a family, to relive Nazareth.
Well, I think you've expressed your thanks already to Sister Catherine. Jeanette and I have had the pleasure of entertaining her yesterday afternoon and tonight, and we had long conversations about what she and her community are doing now here and in various parts of the world. And she's opened up to us something of the spirit of Charles de Foucault, which I found, for one, very moving and very impressive. Next week is the last in our present series of talks, and Professor Anne Lodes will be speaking on Evelyn Underhill, who will be most known, I think, to Anglicans, probably. She wrote a large book on mysticism, which I own and have done for years and have never opened, so perhaps after next week I will. But come along and hear what she has to say. Please join us for sandwiches afterwards, and Catherine will be around, so you can have a chat to her and find out more about her. There are forms at the back. I think Graham has them. Yes, forms for if you want to get CDs of the four talks, you can order them by taking one of those forms, filling it in. And a warning from Amanda, and we have our coffee. There was an incident in recent days when a handbag was stolen here, so clutch your handbags and your sandwiches to yourselves. Thank you again, Catherine. Thank you.